remind you of a few verses that Bob read earlier today in Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 10. Jesus says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we are humbled by your grace, your mercy, and your kindness to us. We too are filled with joy on this day and rejoice with our brothers and sisters here at King's Church. We pray that you would bless us now as we meditate on your word. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, it is a joy to join you this morning and to be able to unite our congregations together in the worship of the Lord. For those of you who don't know, the handsome fellow who introduced the service today was Ben Tate. Some of you may not know Ben, but he has been installed as an elder here, and he and Ken are the local elders. So for my Trinity Church folks who might not know Ben, he was the guy at the very beginning who had lots of hair, unlike certain people. Well, the last week or two or three, it seems like this year, our neighbors have about a half dozen or so cottonwood trees that have been joyfully spreading their cotton all over our yard and house. It has looked like December in the middle of June, and the allergies of my wife and some of my children have been acting up. But why is it that cottonwood trees throw out their cotton all over the place? Well, it's because they have grown and they want to propagate themselves. They want the world to be filled with cottonwoods. Right? And cottonwoods, as we know, create other cottonwood trees, right? They don't create cedar trees, as Chase reminded us this morning, right? What you sow is that which you will reap. And yet each cottonwood is unique. It's recognizable as a cottonwood, but it's distinct from each other cottonwood. So what do we want the work of the CREC to look like as we plant congregations throughout the Pacific Northwest? Right, we have been incredibly blessed by God's work among us. Look at what God has done. As Ben reminded us this morning, to look around at God's kindness in the faces of friends, family, and strangers. The work of the CREC in the Spokane area began around 1998-1999 with the prayers and church planting efforts of Bruce and Susan Williams, we're over here, and Kevin and Christy McDonald, we're right back there, and Scott and Katrina Peterson, Scott's here today anyway, along with several others. Their efforts led to the planting of Christ Church Spokane. And then in 2006, a dozen seeds blew from that tree to plant Trinity Church in Coeur d'Alene. And then last year, some seeds blew back this way to plant King's Church here in the valley. What a privilege for our two congregations, numbering 500 plus souls, to gather together today to worship the Lord. The Spirit has blessed our two congregations with pastors, elders, and deacons to lead them, with people hungry to learn and grow and serve, hungry to see the kingdom of Christ propagate. God has been good. Ought we not to give thanks and praise to God? Amen. So as we think about God's work among us, how ought we to think about the future? Right? What are the features of God's work among us that we want Him to replicate and to spread abroad? I want to flesh this out by speaking about the culture of the kingdom of God. Isaiah gives us a vision. Gives us a vision of the type of culture that Jesus creates when he is at work in the world. A vision that Jesus himself reads to begin his earthly ministry there in Luke chapter 4, the other passage that Bob read for us this morning. Before we examine the specific characteristics of this culture, however, I want to talk a bit more about cottonwoods. During the Old Covenant, right, during the Judaic age, God promised that one day he would act to vindicate his name and bless the entire world. He would reverse the damage done by the evil one and restore the world to rights. This was his promise from the very beginning. And he promised to accomplish this by blessing one people and then using them to bless the rest of the world. He would bless them so that they would become a blessing, so that they would propagate. This promise originates in God's covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, a passage that I've given you in your handout today or that you can look up in your Bibles. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Right, note well the nature of God's promise to Abram. "Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to raise up offspring to you. And I'm going to do all of this so that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham is blessed to be a blessing. Cotton would fly. This promise was repeated later to Isaac. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Notice that once again here in Genesis 26 verses 2 through 4, we hear the same promise. "Isaac, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to multiply your descendants. I'm going to fulfill my oath to Abraham so that through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Isaac is blessed in order that he might be a blessing. Again, cotton would fly. And this pattern repeats itself throughout Scripture. As those who are in Christ, we are, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, we are Abraham's offspring and heirs of this very promise. God now promises to pour out his blessings upon us so that in us he might bless all the nations of the earth and all the families of the earth. We are blessed to be a blessing. Note, therefore, that praying that God would bless us and pour out even more of his blessings upon us, even as we did this morning in the prayers this morning, fitting that Tal was one of those praying for us this morning, since he was, I don't know how old Tal was at the very beginning. How old were you? 6, 8, something. He was little. And he was as big a pain then as he is now. Amen. Right? But notice that praying for God to pour out his blessings is not a selfish thing to do. Right? The problem isn't getting blessed, whether with food or rain or sunshine or wealth or peace or friendship or wisdom or strength or beauty or persuasiveness. Right? These things are blessings. They're good. We should want God to pour them out upon us. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs 10, verse 22. We should desire God to pour out his blessings upon us. But if we are remembering the way God works, then what should our very next prayer be? Bless us, O Lord, in order that we might bless others. In order that we might be a blessing. Right, note this very prayer in Psalm 67. Again, you can look this up in your Bibles. You can also, I think I may have given you this psalm in your handout. But notice this prayer. Notice how the psalm starts. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Right? Fulfill your promise to Abraham. Pour out your blessing upon us, O Lord. And then notice verse 2. Why? Why do we want God to bless us? That your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. Do you hear it? There's the promise. And now the promise has become a prayer. And so the psalm continues, let the peoples praise you. Right? Not just Israel. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Right, as the earth is filled with the praise of God, then more blessings come. Right? Bless us that we might be a blessing. And then notice the very end of the psalm that the prayer turns to a certainty, to a promise once again. God shall bless us. It shall become a reality. God shall fulfill his promise to Abraham. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. God shall fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. God shall bless Abraham's offspring, so that through us all the nations of the earth be blessed. It is a perennial temptation of God's people, however, to begin hoarding God's blessings rather than imitating his generosity. This is the very problem that Jesus confronts when he reads this text in Luke chapter 4. We have a great temptation to become misers. We're happy to enjoy God's blessings, but we don't want others to enjoy them. We begin complaining about God's munificence, like the workers in the vineyard of the parable that Jesus gives. We look with an evil eye on those who have labored in the field only an hour and yet who have been paid the same as we have. We give way to covetousness, to envy, to miserliness. And it was this temptation, again, to which Jesus' contemporaries gave way. Hardened by their sufferings at the hands of the Romans, they concluded that the Messiah would be a nationalistic hero. He would make war on and conquer the pagan nations by military force. In other words, they came to believe that the Messiah would come to bless Israel. So far, so good. But that he would do it not for the blessing of the nations, but to curse and to spite them. However, when Jesus began ministering, he didn't fit this nationalistic mold. He was merciful to tax collectors, to sinners, to outsiders, and even, shockingly, occasionally, to Gentiles when he ran into them. Samaritans, Syrophoenician woman, things like that. And so even though Jesus made clear that he had come as the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise, right? Remember what Bob read this morning in Luke chapter 4, verse 21. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, Isaiah's promises in Isaiah 61 are reaching their fulfillment. Yet Jesus' neighbors rejected him. Isn't this Joseph's son, they say? So Jesus, as a faithful prophet, rebukes their envy, rebukes their miserliness, their evil eye, their closed fist. And he begins by reminding them that no prophet is accepted in his own country. Luke 4:24. Right? Prophets are troublemakers. They're only acclaimed heroes later. So note the way that Jesus confronts their miserliness. Remember in Bob's reading this morning, the way Jesus confronts their evil eye and their closed fist. Right? If we, children of Abraham, were meant to hoard God's blessings to ourselves, then why, he asks them, when a famine was ravaging the land of Israel and many Jewish widows were perishing from hunger? Why was Elijah sent to a Gentile woman? Why didn't he bless a Jewish woman? If we, children of Abraham, were meant to despise the nations, then why, when there were numerous lepers in Israel who were suffering a living death, why did Elisha, heal a Syrian, a Gentile commander of the armies of God's enemies? Right, Jesus, in other words, reminds his neighbors to think of Tamar and Rahab. Think of Jonah and the Ninevites. Think of Jethro and Ruth. Think of the Queen of Sheba. The kingdom of God is not nationalistic. It is global, international, and will one day encompass all the nations of the earth. Jesus would bless his people and use them to bless all those who needed salvation. He would blow them like the seeds of cottonwood trees and multiply his blessings. In other words, Jesus teaches us, doesn't he? This is a simple lesson. What is our calling? Our calling is to love the nations. It's to love the lost, not to despise them. That's our calling. That's my calling. That's your calling. So this brings us then to Isaiah's vision of the culture of the kingdom of God in Isaiah 61. This passage that Jesus quotes to begin his earthly ministry. How does Isaiah paint the calling of God's Messiah, of God's anointed one, his Christ? What is it that God has been doing in our midst, and what is it we want him to continue to do in our midst, and what do we want him to spread abroad? What type of trees are we trying to propagate? As we consider this question, these questions, I want you to note first that this culture of the kingdom of God is something that the Messiah himself creates. It's not something that we create in our own strength. Jesus accomplishes these things by His Spirit. Notice the way that Isaiah 61 begins. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach good tidings to the poor. Right, Isaiah 61, this vision of the culture of the kingdom of God, is not, in other words, legislation. It's not outlining all of our duties. It's gospel. It's good news. It's describing what Christ Himself will accomplish as God's anointed, as the one anointed by the Spirit to bless His people. God's Christ must plant and grow these trees by His power. That is the only way that our community, our communities, plural, will reflect this culture. As Paul says to the Philippians, Paul commands them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Right, in other words, we can work out only what God first works in. And we are called to work those things out, but we need Him to work them into us. This point is emphasized again at the end of verse 3 in our text today, where the purpose of the Messiah's labor is described. Notice in Isaiah 61 verse 3, we're told that the Messiah will do all these things that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And notice that the Messiah's people are the planting of the Lord. He planted them, and therefore He receives glory for their growth and for their fruitfulness. The culture of the kingdom of God, in other words, does not lend itself to self-praise or self-adulation. Look how great we are. No, it leads to humility and the glory of the Lord. When the Messiah is at work among us, God receives praise and glory and thanksgiving. Again, recall Psalm 67. Let the nations be glad and praise the Lord. So what is it that God's anointed one creates? So He's the one who must do it. We must look to Him to create this culture in our midst. So what is this culture? What should we pray for and work for? What should we work out and pray that He works in to us? What type of trees do we want Jesus to propagate here in the Pacific Northwest? Isaiah's vision is divided into four sections. First, in verses 1 through 3, we have a culture of mercy, grace, and justice. Second, in verses 4 through 7, we have a culture of restoration and reconciliation. Then in verses 8 to 9, a culture of generational faithfulness. And then in verses 10 and 11, a culture of joy. First, notice verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Notice first that the Messiah creates a culture of mercy, grace, and justice. Jesus brings in His wake healing, liberty, comfort, consolation, beauty, joy, and praise. The multiplication of images emphasizes the gracious character of his rule and the kindness that he extends to those in need. But notice that he also brings godly vengeance, that is, justice, in verse 2, in his wake. Mercy and justice, in other words, go together, yet mercy predominates. So we see in Jesus' own ministry, right, that Jesus heals the man born blind. And he blinds the eyes of those who claim they can see. He justifies the tax collector. And he condemns the Pharisee. He honors the 12. He chooses the 12. And he rejects the chief priests. But the Messiah brings a sword on the earth, distinguishing righteousness and wickedness, and summoning all to turn from their sin and return to the Lord, lest they remain under God's just wrath. Jesus brings mercy and justice in his wake because, notice, verse 3, he wants to grow trees. Note the close of verse 3 again. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Right, these word pictures of trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord recall for us Psalm 1, the psalm of the blessed man who delights in God's law, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the wicked are not so. The Messiah shall cause his word preached to take root in the lives of his people so that they themselves love righteousness, justice, mercy, and peace. Right? We are to imitate our Savior, our Messiah. We are to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. We're to imitate him, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So, do these things characterize you? Does the overwhelming tenor of what we are doing, comfort, healing, joy, mercy, justice? Yes. But do we console those who mourn? Do we comfort them? Give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness? This is our calling. A culture of mercy, of grace, and of justice. Second, the Messiah creates a culture of restoration and reconciliation, verses 4 through 7. Notice what it says. And they, that is these trees of righteousness, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. As those transformed by Jesus, his people work to restore what has been lost and broken, verse 4, the culture created by Jesus is one of restoration and culture building, the slow, steady work of repairing what has been destroyed, not the rapacious, greedy culture of theft and conquest. In other words, the culture that Jesus creates is the free market, not socialism. It's capitalism, not crapitalism. It's planting crops, not enslaving the innocent. Jesus teaches us to plant, to build, to teach, to protect, to be men of peace and honor and integrity, to fight in defense of righteousness and not to covet or steal what belongs to another. Isaiah then pictures in verses 5 through 7 the unity and cooperation between Israel, between the people of God and her former enemies, once again undermining the nationalistic vision of Jesus' contemporaries. Israel and the nations would be reconciled and live at peace, verse 5. Israel would stand in a place of priestly service for the nations, 6a. The nations themselves would share their wealth with Israel, 6C, and Israel would boast in the Gentiles' prosperity, right? There would be mutual excitement of the way God had blessed Israel and the way in which God was now blessing the nations in their land. Israel would no longer suffer shame for worshiping the Lord or for rebelling against Him. And the nations, notice verse 7, would escape their confusion, that is, their idolatry, and they would enjoy the blessing of God along with great joy. One day, all nations would bless themselves in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One day, in other words, the world would speak of a Judeo-Christian tradition. And we do that, don't we? And this shall continue, and it shall spread. Why? Because third, God Himself will create a culture of generational faithfulness in the world because He is righteous and desires to spread the truth among the nations. Notice verses 8 and 9. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. Right? I hate false worship. I will direct their work in truth. I will direct them to worship the Father in spirit and truth. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. When generation after generation praises the Lord and worships Him, this is evidence of His blessing upon a people. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Exodus 20, verse 12. Right? When God is at work blessing a people, He turns the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to the children. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. However, when one generation rises up against the previous and rebels against the truth, this is evidence of His judgments. Generational faithfulness, in other words, is part of the culture that Christ creates by His Spirit. So ought we not to pray for our children? And you children, ought you not to pray for yourselves and for your parents, that we would be faithful, that we would love the Lord together, that God would pour out His blessing upon us, that we might be a blessing to our community, to the cities of Coeur d'Alene and Post Falls and Hayden and Spokane Valley and Spokane and Cheney and abroad. Finally, the Messiah creates a culture of joy. Notice verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Right? We see this theme of joy spread throughout this chapter. The Messiah gives, notice verse 3, the oil of joy for mourning. And then again in verse 7, everlasting joy shall be theirs. But in verses 10 and 11, the song camps on this theme of joy, right? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. There's joy. My soul shall be joyful in my God. So why is Jesus joyful? Why is the Messiah joyful? Because He, the Lord, has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The Father enabled the Son to rescue His people from sin and death and empowered Him by the Spirit to walk in holiness and to give His life a sacrifice for His people. And so Jesus rejoices. Right, His deepest joy, His food, was to do the will of His Father, John chapter 4, verse 34. So He rejoiced as the bride and groom on their wedding day, verse 10. After all, He was giving His life as the groom to rescue His bride, the church, from the ravages of the evil one, Ephesians 5, verse 25. So what would be the fruit of the Messiah's labor? Notice verse 11. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. Right? What did Jesus sow? What did He sow? And therefore, what shall He reap? So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. The joy of the Messiah will spread to all the nations of the earth. As another of the servant songs declares, God says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Isaiah 49, verse 7. Joy is to be the warp and woof of community life, the driving energy behind the culture that the Son of God creates. So what have we seen? What is the kingdom culture that we should want Jesus to create throughout the Pacific Northwest? It is a culture of mercy, grace, and justice, a culture of restoration and reconciliation, a culture of generational faithfulness, and a culture of joy. So how do we accomplish all this? First, we can't. We can't. But Christ can. And He does. He is the Anointed One. And what He is doing in His church is exhibiting and putting hands and feet to Isaiah's vision of a city, a society that is in conscious subjection to His Lordship. Jesus pours out His Spirit so that we may embody the type of culture that Isaiah envisions. So ought we not to pray for it? Jesus' goal is not simply to make us fat and happy. His goal in blessing His people, even amid sorrow, in growing our love for one another, in deepening our prayers for one another, in fostering our fellowship with one another. His goal is evangelistic and missional. Jesus is determined to bless the children of Abraham that we might be a blessing to all the families of the earth, that the Northwest might be full of cottonwood trees. So let us worship the Lord. Let us pray that He would foster a culture of healing, of joy, of restoration, of reconciliation, of justice, of generational continuity that is a light to the world. And as we come to the table, the Lord invites us to taste the fruitfulness that He brings. He brings the taste of wine and bread to the earth. He delights in these things, and so we ought to delight in them as well, and pray that He would pour them out even more abundantly. So let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful for Your mercy, Your grace, and Your kindness to us. Cause us, O Lord, to grow in faithfulness, that all the earth might be filled with the fragrance of Your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, that He might be the aroma of life to life. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.